Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Psalms and Psalm 99, reading verses 1 to 9. And this evening we will be considering the kingship of the office of King of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 99. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He rules between the cherubim, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. They called upon the Lord and he answered them. He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance he gave them. You answered them, O Lord our God. You were to them God who forgives, though you took vengeance on their deeds. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. And then reading also from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And question and answer. Answer 26 of found on page 871. How doth Christ execute the office of a king? Christ executed the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. Dear people of God, the Lord Jesus Christ is clearly taught in this passage, and indeed in many other passages of Scripture, to be the King. King that is not only over the church, but also over the world in general. And these overlapping domains can cause and have caused confusion for people. Either the church has sought to be dominant over the civil powers, or the civil powers have sought to be dominant over the ecclesiastical powers. And so there was that struggle, as you know, with the Roman Catholic Church as to which authority was more supreme, the civil or the ecclesiastical. There was the tensions between the two. And now we're faced with also other tensions about how does the kingdom of God relate to the kingdom, as it were, of this world. How are we supposed to see that, and especially our lives in it? Or even in terms of parachurch organizations, how does the church relate to what we might call Christian organizations that are not ecclesiastical in nature? What is the relationship with all of these? And so those issues provide differences of opinion, but one thing that unites us certainly is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is king over all areas of life, that he is a ruler over every aspect of this creation, not only, as I said, of the church, not only of Christians individually, or as they organize in various ways in the world, or the world itself, in terms of the unbelieving nations and people of this world, the Lord Jesus Christ is King. And it's His kingdom that is spreading. It's His kingdom that is, as it were, reestablishing what ought to be, which is that everyone ought to be submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the King that God has anointed. And the world is rebellious to that, of course, and has set up a rival kingdom, the kingdom of the devil. Not that it has any legitimacy, but nevertheless, it seeks to establish itself. And it is our task then, as church and as Christians, to be agents of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be part and parcel of His kingdom, His people, through whom we are to witness, that we are to stand against the encroachments of the kingdom of darkness. And through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ is gaining His victory and reestablishing His kingdom in every aspect of life in this world. And so, to understand the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ is also very practical then for our Christian life, both, not only on the level of individual believers, but also in terms of collectively as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also beyond the church in terms of our lives and how we organize and the things that we do in the world as believers, that He is over that too. And we need to see how there ought to be a harmony and unity as we work in those areas, and not have those in tension with one another. Whereas you get power church organizations sometimes, well, as the word itself suggests, power church alongside of the church, but sometimes they go further and almost act like a church. But that is not their function. And so we need to keep straight how it is that we're to act and behave in those areas. So looking at the execution of the office of King of the Lord Jesus Christ, then firstly we ought to certainly understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is King over the church. I mean, it's not put that way, of course, it's put as He is the head of the church. We are His body. And as we know, just from the earthly analogy of the body can still function if an arm is chopped off, or a leg is chopped off, or some organ is taken, is diseased and is taken out. But the body cannot function without a head. I mean, that's one thing we can have. And so that suggests how vital the relationship of the church to the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is the head. He is also, of course, the foundation. Without the Lord Jesus Christ being the foundation, we would have nothing to support us, nothing to give us any strength, any structure whatsoever. So there are two kind of images that express the importance of the Lord Jesus Christ: a foundation upon which we rest, and upon it, otherwise we would be, as it were, in quicksand, and a head to control everything. Without the head, as I said, the body couldn't function at all, couldn't do anything. But with the head, many things, of course, are able to be done, and the Lord Jesus Christ does do those. So the Lord Jesus Christ being head of the church, you can't have an absentee head. You can have absentee kings that are kings and then they go away and things kind of continue to a certain extent. But you can't do, the Lord Jesus Christ does not function that way. So the Lord Jesus Christ is very active. Active in the day-to-day things of the church, of His church. And so we can't function as churches as though somehow, you know, Christ has instituted us and now, you know, he goes away and we carry on and follow the instructions that he's given. But he doesn't have, as it were, a direct involvement in the church, in his church. No, he absolutely does. Absolutely does. And so we have to recognize that as believers, and as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is active in building the church. That's what he said. I will build my church and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. Now, nobody would suggest that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has been completed. In other words, it's still being built. It's still growing. So if it's still growing and it's still being built up, then Lord Jesus Christ is still actively doing that. Because he's the one that said, I will build my church and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. And of course, it's not only the question of building, but also of defending the church. So the Lord Jesus Christ continues to defend the church and to build it up. And nothing but nothing is going to be able to stop it. Not the kingdom of darkness isn't going to stop it. It never has and it never will. It's never prevented people from being converted and has never succeeded in taking somebody that is converted and taking them back into the kingdom of darkness. So the Lord Jesus Christ clearly shows his power at work in our lives as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are others, of course, that try and fight against that. I mean, we have that, of course, in the Old Testament, where though Christ was head of the church, head of the people of God at that time, there was a division. There were people that tried to set up a rival kingdom. There was the northern kingdom that set up different places of worship. But they never succeeded. And they ultimately, of course, they failed and were defeated, just like the Samaritans, for example, in John chapter 5, where the Samaritan woman and the encounter that Jesus had with her challenged this notion that Jerusalem and the temple were the places where they were to worship. And she said, well, you know, we worship at Mount Gerizim. Again, a rival system that is being set up. But the Lord Jesus Christ tells her, of course, that we know who we worship. You know, and why so? Well, because they were deviating from God's purposes. They were deviating from God's plan. Doesn't mean that the ones in Jerusalem were so faithful necessarily. But nevertheless, they were holding to the truths of God's word and that they were to worship where God had placed his name and promised to bless them, which of course was in Jerusalem and was in the temple that God caused to be built and established. And again, that ought to give us reason to think and to ponder what some people are saying now, of course, that somehow the church is, that God has abandoned his church, that people ought to leave the churches. Well, conclusion does that lead to? That leads to the fact that Christ isn't head of the church anymore. That he's not building his church. He's not protecting his church. Which he never said that he would do that. Now those people are not would say that God has finished his work in the churches. But then what are they? Just individuals? Then the Lord Jesus Christ promised to be a foundation, to purify, to perfect the church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Ephesians 5 puts it, in a sense has failed. The church has been abandoned. And so you say, no, to recognize and to understand the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ is to understand that a position is in contradiction to the scriptures. It's in contradiction to the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ reigns supreme still in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though there may be, there are churches that fight against the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ in their midst by not following his word and promoting error, nevertheless, he is still head of the church, just as he's head of the world, as we will look at in one moment. Even though there are rulers of countries that oppose the Lord Jesus Christ, nevertheless, they are still instruments in his hands. And it's his rule that continues to be executed in this world. So that's a comfort to us as people, as churches. We need to recognize, yes, Christ rules over our lives. He rules in our churches. And therefore, we have to be obedient to his word. And we have to live according to what he says and not according to our wishes and desires and preferences. And that's why, as believers then, we need to respect the church. We need to value the church. We need to value our membership in the church. We can't look at the church as some option that we have. It is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom he is the foundation and the head. And therefore, it's unthinkable that anybody would want to set themselves apart from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Belgic Confession says, nobody should withdraw from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's like a branch being cut off from a tree and lying on the ground. It's only a matter of time you're going to wither and die. No matter how educated, how full of buds and blossom that branch is, it doesn't matter. Once you're cut off from the tree, that's it, you're dead. And so no one ought to be content separating themselves from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because in so doing, you separate yourself from Christ himself. You separate yourself from the head. But Jesus rules as the head of the church through intermediaries. He is the head, but he rules through human agents. And we see that, of course, in the Old Testament, in the offices, various offices that we're looking at, or through the offices of priests. And, of course, in the New Testament, we have ministers, elders, and deacons, as they are laid out for us in 1 Timothy 3. And behind ordained leaders, then, stands the one that has all authority in his hands, which is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all too easy to take issue with leaders, justify our rejection of them, and, in fact, the church itself. But we have to be warned against that. When leaders of the church are faithful to God's word, then we need to be obedient to them. When they deviate from that, then we need to remind them of that. We need to challenge them about that. We need to direct them back to the scriptures and point out where it is that they are deviating in terms of their supervision of the church from the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ with respect to the church. But short of that, if they cannot do that, then they need to be submissive to the leaders that God has placed over them. And therefore, we need to see the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ in very tangible terms. Just as we have governments and leaders over us on a federal level, but we don't see those leaders day to day. It's through intermediaries from them that we actually see face to face. We see our local officials. We don't see them in terms of Congress and the Senate or the president, the executive. Obviously, we don't see them. But it's their authority that trickles down. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the king of the church. He is the head of the church. But we don't see that tangibly. What we see is the ways that God has delegated that authority, placed it and given it into the hands of his servants. And so when we see our leaders, when we see our elders and ministers and deacons, then They serve on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His delegated authority that they exercise. And therefore we have to take that seriously. And we have to, that's why the Scriptures calls us to be submissive to them, to see the connection and not just see them as men, not just see them as some official, just like in the rest of the world, and therefore we can just agree with them, disagree with them, fight against them or whatever. Not at all. And by the way, that extends to the world as well, where God has put His ordained leaders in those positions. Though they may be imperfect, yet we are still called to be obedient when they do not call us blatantly to disobey God. We are to be obedient to them. They may not make laws that we like necessarily or agree with, but we have to be obedient under the caveat that we never obey them when they call us to go against God Himself. Then we have to say no. And that, of course, applies to every level of authority that God has established. So we are to, as I say, respect. We're to obey the leaders that God has put over us, and He has given them authority, as we were mentioning a couple of weeks ago, authority to bind and to loosen, authority to discipline. But all, and of course they have to understand that too, that we, our rule, our authority that is given to us is Christ's authority, and we have to exercise it according to His command and His word and not abuse it, as happens also sadly. So just as in the world, worldly rulers abuse their authority, well, sad to say it happens in the church too. And so we have to be mindful of that. As leaders, we have to be mindful of that and take that as a warning. And as people, we have to be mindful of that, that sometimes we will come across such situations where the church, unfortunately, does have rulers like that. And we, in a loving and a gentle, but nevertheless a very firm way, need to call them back to repentance, need to call them back to obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And where that fails, then we have to withdraw. But not content to be on our own, but to join, of course, another church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ as king over the church brings with it then obedience in the areas of obedience, in the areas of worship, in the areas of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. All of those things Christ has rule over us. So when I say Christ is king, and as I say He's the head, He controls everything. And that's why we labor that point over and over again. There's not anything in our church life where we can say, oh, this is up to us, we can do whatever we like. No. In every area of the life of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, He has control. Now, that doesn't mean every inch, every little detail, as we talk about it in the Reformed faith, those things that we call adiaphora, the circumstance, things that go along with worship, for example, you know, how we sit, what kind of chairs do we sit on, what color chairs, what color carpet, what kind of building. I mean, all of those things, of course, are not listed for us in the Scriptures. So those things those things we ought not to fight about. Unfortunately, we do, though. We make those so important, but they're not that important. Not that important to fight over, you understand. Not that everyone should bring whatever chair they want to bring. I mean, there ought to be some order and decorum in our worship. But Christ's word doesn't detail those things. And so we need to give them the attention that they deserve and no more and no less. But in every other aspect, the word of God, as Christ rules, not only through leaders, but through His word. And so the leaders have to be in in step with the word. And when they're out of step with the word, that's how we know that they're not being obedient to Christ's rule. They're not being faithful shepherds of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, if it is to be a fragrance of the gospel to all that come in through the doors, then we have to behave as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to show the world the kingdom of God in terms of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it ought to have an impact in terms of the Christian community. And it ought to have an impact in the society that we live, so that we show them how it is that people live under the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what they see of heaven in our midst, in our relationships. But also, the Lord Jesus Christ is king over his kingdom. You know, that when we think about the kingdom of God, and then we think about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, then maybe we think that they're one of the same thing. That the kingdom of God and the church are the same thing, but they're not the same thing. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the institution by which God's people gather together. They feed on his word, they worship and they adore him. But the kingdom of God is broader than that. The kingdom of God includes the lives of all believers outside of the church when they meet together, the church, as they live their individual lives and the things that they engage in and the things that they seek to promote the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and to extend his rule further and further into this world. That is the kingdom of God. And so the kingdom of God is broader than the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that is the engine of the kingdom of God. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that feeds and strengthens and encourages and equips the people of God to go out and work in his kingdom. And so there should never be a confrontation. There mustn't be opposition of these two areas against one another. And as I say, sometimes that happens in our world, where either Christians organize in doing something and in a sense they're totally separate from the church, or sometimes they set themselves up in almost as a replacement, a substitute for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes the importance of their work takes on a much greater importance, it seems, than the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that ought not to be. Any organization, any group of God's people that are working in certain areas in this world to promote the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and his word ought never to act and work in opposition or apart from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that the church needs to organize those groups, not that the church needs to have control over those groups, not at all, absolutely not. It's not the function of the church to lead things such as to bring about moral change of laws in our land, things like abortion, for example. It's not the church's task to set up institutions, whether it be in terms of education or whether it be other issues that are of concern to the people of God. No, the church has a ministry of reconciliation. The church has a ministry to preach God's word and to equip God's people for every good work. Not to actually do it themselves. The church can't be taking up all the welfare concerns of the society around us. all the political issues that are in our land. No, that's for the people of God. But there is that vital connection between the two. The church is to help. The church is to strengthen. The church is to equip and empower the people of God through His Word, so that they can go out and know what the will of God is, of how people ought to behave, how people ought to act. And so whether it's employers, for example, we need, as churches, to address the workplace, as it were, but through the way that the church, the scriptures teach us in terms of addressing employers, of how they ought to be Christian employers, and employees, of how they ought to be Christian employees, and what God's word says about work, and how we ought to work hard for our employers. It's those things that we preach. So we equip employers, we equip employees to function out there in a world that is pleasing, in a way that is pleasing to God, and a model for those that really have no way of knowing what is right and what is wrong. They just do it from what they think. They disregard God's word, and they try and just, as it were, fly by the seat of their own pants, and often they make such a big mess out of it. Well, here's Christians that can be an example to them. This is all part of being salt and light in this world, to show them how it is that we're to behave. So the church has a very important function to play. And believers ought to understand that. And so believers ought to not work separate from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they ought to be functioning, active members of churches, so that they can be fed, they can be helped, they can be instructed, they can be set on the right path in terms of the truths of God's word that are applicable to whatever area they're working in, whether it be in terms of employer-employee relations, whether it be in terms of moral issues in the world, whether it be education. We are to help and instruct and empower them. But we're not there to organize them. We're not there as a church to organize some group working, you know, whether it's in civil justice or whatever area. We're not to organize those groups and run those groups. That's the work of the kingdom of God, for the people of God. And they have the Lord Jesus Christ leading and guiding them too, by His Holy Spirit and by His word. The Lord Jesus Christ is capable of leading His people. He doesn't need us as the institution of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the church, monitoring everything that they do. And so the people of God, we need to see that, hey, we have a responsibility as believers to be active. We can't just say, well, we go to church, we're members of the church, therefore, as it were, we've done our duty. No. There's a whole kingdom out there. There's a whole struggle going out there. And you are light and salt. You have to go out in the world and be that light and be that salt in the calling that God has given to you. The opportunities that you have, the places that you work, the places where you go to school, you have a role to play in being light and being salt. And sometimes we need to encourage one another as believers in those areas, because there will clearly be opposition from the world around us. There will be opposition from unbelievers that will seek to establish their own way of doing things and seek to impose that on everyone else, that this is a way that society ought to function in these areas. Well, empowered by God's word and by His Spirit, we need to be light and salt, and we need to challenge. We need to show them that their ways are not correct. They're out of sync with God's wisdom, the ruler of the world. And so we need to seek to promote that, so that in everything that we do, as Paul says, in everything that we do, whether we eat or drink, we need to do it to the glory of God, and we need to teach the world how to do it. And as I say, that task isn't a task that is given simply to the church, and to say, well, you do it, you organize the people, you lead the people into these areas and have that work done. No, that isn't the work of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nowhere in the scriptures, in the New Testament or in the Old, that I can find that the church is engaging in that. What they did was empower the people of God, so that the people of God knew how to behave in every aspect and every area of their life. And they went out. They went out and had such an impact in the society around them. As you know, when they fled and they were persecuted, they all went and shone their light in various areas and various cities, and churches sprang up, and people were transformed, and through them, of course, the world around them as well. But the Lord Jesus Christ is also over the world. Christ is head over the nations of the world. And Psalm, in the beginning, of course, Psalm 3 speaks about that, where God clearly says that he has established his king. And in Psalm 2, that he has established his ruler. And the leaders of the earth, of course, don't like that. The rulers reject that. The kings of the earth set themselves against him. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. In other words, let us be free from them. Right? Let us establish our own. Let us take care of ourselves. But understand that God has established his king. He has anointed his ruler. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. And so clearly the Lord Jesus Christ is head over all the nations of the world. Not only of God's people in terms of the church and his kingdom, but of all the nations of the world. Of course they rebel against him, just as they do in Psalm 2. And we see that today. The nations of the world rebel against the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're saying this morning. There's this cosmic conflict that is going on between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil. And the kingdom of the devil is organizing more and more, becoming more and more unified. And it will become increasingly so, until it seems that they've won. That it seems that they've persuaded all the nations of the world to bow down to him. And it would seem that the kingdom of God is in jeopardy of losing and being defeated. But it's not going to happen. It's never going to happen. However powerful the rebel rulers of this world are against the Lord Jesus Christ, they will never win. When the devil seemed to have defeated the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of his ministry, by having him crucified on the cross, he didn't win. He lost big time. And so we mustn't be discouraged and lose sight and confidence in this truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is ruling over the nations of the world. Our God reigns. That's just not some hope that we have. That is a reality. Our Lord Jesus Christ reigns over all the nations of the world. They are like a drop in the bucket. With all their power and all their might, they are like a drop in the bucket to the Lord Jesus Christ. Any moment, he can bring down, turn whatever advantage they think that they have to utter defeat. And that's why they're warned in Psalm 2. Kiss the Son. Make peace with him, lest he come and dash you to pieces. And so when we look at the world, we need to be careful that we don't get overawed by the world, that we don't come to a wrong conclusion to think, oh no, the church is losing. and we're going to be defeated, and the kingdom of darkness seems to be gaining the upper hand. No, no, no. As I said, our God reigns. And all the rulers of the world that seem to be so powerful, and nations of the world, as you see on TV, and seem to be so energized and so passionate against Christianity in particular, and the Western nations, of course, in general. And we think, wow, I mean, we're fast becoming a minority. I mean, we're a minority in our own countries, never mind including all of those countries. All too tempting to become discouraged. But that's to forget. That's to take our eyes and minds off the reality, which is that Christ is King, and He's executing that office. And that office and that power will never, never be diminished. Christ's power never diminishes in terms of His rule. He is executing it. And so we're to go forth in confidence. We're not to balk at what the world presents to us in terms of His opposition. We're not to be discouraged. We're not to be silenced. We're not to look at numbers and think, oh no, you know, what a depressing state. Gideon didn't need a massive army. Just 300. And they didn't do a whole lot either, other than make a lot of noise and flash a lot of lights around. No, it's by the power of God. And so we ought never to be on the defensive. We're never to be discouraged. We're to proclaim to the world, our God reigns. It may seem foolish to them that we call them to repent and bow before our King when we seem to be, in their eyes, so meager, so small, so insignificant, and they have all these armies and all this influence in this world, and we are calling them to repent. Almost like Goliath and David challenging him, and Goliath being beside himself, just so furious. How dare you come towards me like I'm a dog? You come to me with a little stick, you know, to swing with a stone. I mean, don't you understand who I am? Don't you know how powerful I am? I'm going to rip you up and feed you to the birds. You're the one that's supposed to be bowing down to me and begging for your life, because I'm going to destroy you. But David didn't budge. Why? Because you, he says, you have defied the Almighty God. You're the one that's dead meat. You're the one that's standing on quicksand. And of course, soon he experienced that blow of God upon his forehead. Now, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not defeated. No, we are very confident, because we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is King, and these nations of the world, God is only patient with them. That's why He's waiting. Not that He doesn't have power to defeat them. No, He's patient, long-suffering, so that none would perish, but all should come to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So giving them time. And Psalm 2, of course, says exactly the same thing. Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. No, we are to recognize that Christ rules the nations of the world, and we need to call them to repentance. The rulers of this world, though they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, nevertheless, they are under His rule. And we are to call them to repentance and faith. We are to call them to be subservient to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Though they may laugh and scoff and reject it, nevertheless, that's the message that they need to hear. Not, of course, that we are to overthrow them. Not that we are to lead revolutions against them. No, that's not the means that we have. We're not an army that takes up swords against the nations of the world. No, because my kingdom is not of this world, says the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the means by which I take control. That's not what we're told in Psalm 2. Not to defeat those kings by force, but to call them to submit to the Lord Himself, to bow before Him, because they will perish as He challenges them and brings them down to defeat. So, when we look at the world in terms of the nations of the world, we have a ministry to them too. We have a message for them too. Christianity isn't just for Christians or one people, no. The Lord Jesus Christ is King over all the world, and they need to come and believe in Him. And though they will resist, and though they will fight to the last man, nevertheless, we have this mission, we have this goal, that God is saving those that He's ordained to eternal life. And so we continue to preach, we continue to call people to repentance. And as they do, they're being saved from this kingdom that is going to be defeated and is going to be destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, we continue to challenge each and every one of them with this truth that Christ is King. And they are responsible to Him and accountable to Him. And if they don't repent, if they don't submit, no matter how powerful they may be, no matter if all the nations of the world come together as one nation and one ruler and a mighty army that they could squash any effort in terms of the people of God, nevertheless, they are in a very vulnerable position. And so we remind them of that, just as Psalm 2 does. The Lord reigns. Let the earth tremble. Let it bow down to Him before He comes in His power and defeats the kingdoms of this world. And they are utterly, utterly humiliated, even as the devil was in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. So as believers, we are to be strengthened, encouraged, and we're to see each area and to make use of the means of grace that God has provided and the avenues by which we are strengthened. So we're to begin with the church. We're to be active members of the church. We're to benefit from the ministries of the church, because this is a means by which God has sought to strengthen, to protect, to feed, to equip us. But as we are equipped and strengthened through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to go out into the world. We're to be part and parcel of this struggle. And wherever God has called us to, we need to be active in a humble way, but yet in a very powerful and persuasive way, reminding people and reminding them in the areas in which we engage, that we are to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in that way, we're to spread the influence, the fragrance of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that those that continue to belong to this rebel kingdom of this world may see the light and may escape as they get translated into the kingdom of light and life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that You give us a clear picture of reality, because that picture is so often distorted by the devil, because he is the father of lies, the father of deception. And at times he comes to us dressed up as an angel of light, trying to fool us, to lead us astray, to discourage us. But our Father, we're thankful that You have clearly spoken in Your word. And we're so thankful that we know that the Lord Jesus Christ reigns. and that we are to be obedient to Him. And we're so thankful for His church, through which we may hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which we may be strengthened in our faith, encouraged, comforted, instructed, so that we might be fully equipped, that we might be instructed on how to put on the whole armor of God, how to use it in our day-to-day life, so that just as David took on Goliath, we too, as your children, may stand firm against the devil and against all those that follow his ways. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us in our lives as we function in our society. We know the pressures that exist, the peer pressure that comes, pressure to make us conform to the ways of the world. But our Father, we pray that you would give us the strength to stand firm and to declare that we are citizens of Christ's kingdom and that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And one day they all will come to bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And our Father, we pray that they may hear us, that they may repent. And our Father, we pray that we may also bring your righteousness to light in the society in which we live. And though they reject it most of the time, that nevertheless they may see, they may be instructed in their disobedience, and that they may be warned against your judgment. And our Father, we pray that as we do these things, that many would repent, many would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and forsake the ways of wickedness and embrace that true righteousness of your wonderful kingdom. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless us as your people this week in all that we do. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen each and every one of us and use us as instruments of righteousness in your hands. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.